it is good to be here with you, and we've just had a delightful time, and we praise the Lord for what's happening here at Ambassador. And again, we're so thankful for Brother Comfort and the friendship we've had over the years, and it's great to see Dr. Scoville. Dr. Scoville and I, we go way back to 1968 when I was in that first year at Maranatha Baptist Bible College Inception, and we praise the Lord for friendship we've had over the years, and I thank the Lord for all that He taught me. He taught me how to song lead. I could not do, I've never been real musically inclined. Last night He came up to me when I was at church and He said, "I'm sorry, I forgot to ask you to sing." And actually, you don't want to hear me sing. My wife shuts the doors all the way through the house when I start singing in the shower. It's bad. But I can be loud, and so that's good. And I know love lifted me. I feel like, I'm not going to lead you in the course of that right now. But anyway, it's been a blessing to be here with you. And my son has enjoyed himself. Where's Clint at? Clint, where you at? Son, there he is. Hey, and my wife, my beautiful wife, it's been great. And you ladies treat her so good yesterday. She said she had a great time in there. And Clint brought Bert along with us today. Here's Bert. Hold Bert up nice and high. There he is. There's Bert. Turn around. Show him back over there. Yeah. Yeah. Bert's 22. How many of you guys are 22? Anybody 22 here? Yeah. Yeah. You guys look a lot alike. You and... Is this my water? I'm putting my gum in? Okay, good. All right. I was driving to a meeting. I was preaching up in the UP of Michigan. And Clint went with me. We had a pretty busy schedule. Kathy stayed home, and I said, "Well, Clint, you want to go with me?" He said, "Yeah." And so he said, "You gonna keep me awake?" He said, "Yeah." And so we got up early Monday morning, and jumped in the car, and we got some Diet Cokes, and he had some pretzel rods, and we're driving up the expressway, and all of a sudden, man, probably 15 minutes after Clint had got through the pretzel rods and started drinking the Diet Coke, Bert was over there going, "I do." And so I was getting really tired, so I grabbed the Diet Coke, not realizing it was his Diet Coke, and he had backwashed in that Diet Coke. There's nothing worse than a slimy piece of pretzel rod. I whipped that Coke back like this and started drinking, and something came through, and I did not think about the pretzel. I was only thinking about, you know, somebody's finger or something from Wendy's or... I nearly crashed and burned that day. Spitting and everything. But talking about spitting, one time, my toothbrush had been wet. I don't know if you've ever had that problem. My toothbrush is wet all the time. And so I said to my wife, I said, "Honey, have you used my toothbrush?" She said, "No, dear. I have two toothbrushes, one in that bathroom, one in the other bathroom. I'm not using your toothbrush." I said, "Well, if you want to use my toothbrush, that's fine. But I just have been kind of grossed out thinking that my toothbrush is wet every time I use it." So my twin daughters, Katrina and Christina, I said, "Girls, have you been using my toothbrush?" This was probably 10 years ago, honey, 10, 12 years, 11 years ago. And so, and they said, "Dad, that's about the grossest thing. Use your toothbrush. That's terrible. Well, we would never use your toothbrush." And so I said, "Clint, are you using my toothbrush?" He said, "No, Father." And I said, "Okay." And so this is like a whole week, maybe a week and a half of this. I came home early, and I was coming in with a maintenance man to look at something in the parsonage, and I noticed the bathroom door was open, and there Clint was in the bathroom sitting on the floor with Bert in one hand and my toothbrush in the other hand. See, everything Kathy teaches Clint teaches Bert over the years. And so, yeah, Bert knows about 100 scripture verses. But anyway... he's brushing Bert's teeth. My maintenance man and I are watching this. He's brushing Bert's teeth like this, and he's saying, "Okay, spit, Bert," because Kathy was trying to get Clint to spit because he'd swallow all the time. After he brushed, he'd swallow. Some of you guys still do that, don't you? And so instead of holding him over the sink, he was sitting on the floor, so I held him over the commode, and so he went, and Bert would go, and then he took my toothbrush and went around and around the commode like this. And immediately I started spitting. Immediately. Immediately, I started spinning. It was weeks that my wife would kiss me on the forehead, my girls would kiss me on the cheek. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's my Clint. All right. Please take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's all stand. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, who teaches Old Testament here? Who teaches Old Testament? Yeah. Who's your Old Testament teacher? Who? Mr. Childs. Dr. Childs is not here today. I met him right behind the building here the other day. As I was going to have him help me with these names, these Old Testament names, I slaughter them. I'm worse than Pelletier when it comes to pronouncing those Old Testament names. Verse number 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterwards I came unto the house of Shimeah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, this is Nehemiah, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Come on, Nehemiah, get off the wall. Let's get in the temple. Let's hide. They're going to come and kill you. You've got to stop doing what you've been doing. Get off the wall and get in the temple, or you're going to lose your life. I'm not going to do it. I will not go in. I will not get off the wall. Father, I pray now that you would bless in this time we have together today. Again, Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you for Dr. Comfort, Father, for the leadership that he gives to Ambassador. I thank you for every professor, every pastor that works to make this place what it is. I thank you, Father, for your blessings upon this place. And I pray now, Father, you would bless this chapel, period. I thank you for these young people who have given their lives to serve you. I pray, Father, that this would be a profitable time. Please help me help them with your word. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity we have to open the word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah was engaged in a great work for God. He was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem to protect the temple of God, to protect the people of God, to help encourage them as they were very discouraged, as the walls were torn down. It was a huge disgrace. Enemies and even friends were opposing Nehemiah from finishing the walls. He got hammered on every side. The opposition tried to dishearten Nehemiah and get him off the wall and out of God's will. The opposition tried to do what they could do to get him off the wall. Opposition is the norm for those who actively serve the Lord. Amen? If you've been serving the Lord, you've had some kind of opposition. As I look at you, I see a great number of wall builders. I see a great number of lives that have said, we want to do something for our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to do something for our Heavenly Father. Truth is, everyone here is either a wall builder, you're either on the wall building, or you're off the wall balking. You're standing back in a temple hiding for whatever reason. We need everybody on the wall building. Every builder will face opposition. There will be opposition from the devil, from the flesh, and from the world. The truth is, if you're engaged in building anything for God, you will have opposition. From building a Christian testimony, building a Christian character, a stronger relationship with God, a stronger marriage, a strong family, a soul-winning church, a Sunday school class, a Bible college, you will have opposition from the devil, the flesh, and the world. And right about now, at this time in the calendar, if I remember correctly, it's a time when a lot of students start weighing the value of staying on the wall. This is a right time for quitting in the middle of the winter. Nehemiah did what we need to do as we face the opposition and pressures of serving God. First, he prayed. Notice, if you would please, verse number 9. They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. O God, strengthen my hands. Instead of leaving the wall, they turned to God and started praying. Or Nehemiah turned to God and started praying. This wasn't the first time that Nehemiah prayed. If we had time, we could go back. And it's an interesting study to go back to chapter 1. From chapter 1 to chapter 6, see how many times Nehemiah called out unto God. He continually was in the practice of praying. Perhaps you're under pressure. Perhaps you're under extreme pressure today to get off the wall, to quit, to lay down the trowel, to run away. I'm here to tell you, a good prayer life will keep you on the wall.
Amen.
Go ahead, tell the person next to you. A good prayer life will keep you on the wall. Go ahead, tell them. I'll tell the person on the other side, just in case the other guy wasn't clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, pray without ceasing. That's just not some little verse in the Bible, so you can say, well, hey, I know at least one verse in the Bible, I can memorize that. But no, that has great truth. That has tremendous truth. That's a principle that will keep you on the wall. 1 John 5:14 instructs us to pray with confidence. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And I love that. You love that? Amen?
Amen?
I love that. I love to know that my Heavenly Father loved me so much, and while I was yet a sinner, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. He saved me from my sin, and He gives me purpose in life, and then He gives me what I need to live like. I love it. I love it. Matthew 21:21 and 22 says to pray realizing what God can do. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Your prayers can move mountains. Well, actually, our prayers will activate the power of God, and God will move mountains. Our faith comes from focusing on what God can do. See, prayer is more than hopes and wishes and adaptations and aspirations. It's communicating with our loving Heavenly Father who calls me son. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I don't deserve that. Think about that long, you. I don't care who you are, you get teary-eyed. Think about what Jesus has done for us.
Amen.
To give us that position.
Amen.
I join here with Jesus. It's communicating the all-powerful Heavenly Father and petitioning Him to do what we can't do in ourselves. I want to challenge you to shift the focus of your prayer. Don't spend a lot of time describing your mountains or the obstacles or opposition to God. He already knows that. Instead, focus your attention on the mountain mover. On God. His power. His character. His sufficiency. His throne room. Huh? You painted a picture in your mind of the throne room of God? You need to. I'm not much of an artist. I can't draw very well at all. My wife's an artist. But, you know, for some of us, we need to picture that throne room. Picture a God that loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. Then said, you know, I'm going to answer your prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That focus makes a huge difference in faith-believing prayer. By shifting the focus from the size of the mountain to the sufficiency of the mountain mover. Remember Numbers chapter 13? I love Numbers chapter 13. Because I love Caleb and Joshua. I like their spirit. I loved how they came off of that mountain. There was all kinds of opposition. They were real competitors. I like it. I can just imagine Caleb and Joshua saying, "Hey, listen, man, those guys are big, but I was born for this. I love this. Bring them on." 10 spies came back with a bad report. Giants were grasshoppers, opposition, obstacles, oh me. 2 came back, "Let's possess it now." Why the different reports? Same opposition, same obstacles, different focus.
That's right.
Caleb and Joshua had a God focus, and it encouraged their hearts and gave them victory over the pessimism and panic that accompanies problems. You're not going to be one of those kind of preachers, are you? Where you're always looking at the problems.
Amen.
You go to those congregations and you preach for a preacher's meeting or something, you can just sense it. All they ever do is talk about problems here. Hey, we don't need to talk about problems. We need to focus on the problem solver. We need to focus on the promises of God. God can do everything and anything. Then how about the great illustration of David and Goliath? 1 Samuel chapter 17. The warriors from Israel, they were standing on a hill overlooking the battlefield. They see Goliath swaggering out to do battle. The Israelite warrior said, "That guy's 9 feet tall. He's going to whoop on every one of us. Wow, look at the pipes on that guy. Look at those hands. That guy's huge." David, he says, "Is there not a cause?" Huh? Go ahead, tell the person next to you. Go ahead. Is there not a cause? Hey, devil doesn't want you to say that. Flesh is going to oppose you saying that because he's going, "Well, you can't do that. You're not Ron Comfort. You're not Dr. Ron Comfort. You're not some great preacher or missionary. You can't do that." Well, yeah, you can. David shifted his focus from the problem to the problem solver. "The Lord has delivered me from opposition before, and He'll do it again."
Amen.
What do you got? I got a slingshot. A slingshot. That's not... Did you notice when I gave the illustration Tuesday, I didn't have a slingshot under my bed. A few years ago, Clint went through some life-threatening physical problems. He had emergency surgery to save his life. His stomach had turned upside down and was pushing against his diaphragm. They could not figure out what was wrong with him. And he was in rough shape. Kathy and I were so glad that we had been in the practice of praying to the problem solver.
Amen.
We focused on God's power. The fact was, Clint was in trouble. The truth was, God was in control. He strengthened our hands when they were limp from exhaustion. He encouraged our hearts when discouragement should have reigned. He gave us the desires of our heart, and we've got a little guy out there today who will pray for Ambassador Baptist Bible College because he's been here and probably pray for some of you. He got saved during a Jerry Savinsky meeting. The invitation was longer than Jerry's message that day. When Jerry comes to my church now, I make him preach 2 messages. It ruins me. What did Nehemiah do as he faced the opposition? As he faced the obstacles of building for God? He prayed, "Oh God, strengthen our hands. Strengthen my hands. Personally, strengthen my hands." As a pastor, I've seen many discouraged, defeated people. I've seen many Christians discouraged. And the reason they're discouraged, as I talk to them, the reason they're discouraged is because they've not put a priority on prayer. They've not put a priority on building their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have a practice of praying, you're in trouble. There's going to be somebody the devil sends around to knock you off the wall. You're going to be scared all the time. You're going to try to find some place to hide. You're in trouble. How is your prayer life? I'm saying, do you see God? Do you know the God who saved you? Do you know Him better than you knew Him when you got saved? Because you communicate with Him daily. You see Him work in your life. Second, He pledged to stand. I will not flee. I'm going to stay on the wall. I'm not going to hide. I'm going to finish the wall. I'm going to stand. You ever feel like running? You ever feel like hiding? Yeah, just before exams, you say. Just before some dating event. Oh, you're not like that? Not you, buddy. You got a girlfriend? Are you married? You got a girlfriend? Is she here? Where's she at? New York. That's convenient. You send her the Hershey Kisses, right? Did you kiss her at Christmas? Don't answer that. You incriminate yourself. Let me give you $5 so you can send her a postcard. What's her name? Did you hear how I said that?
Ashley.
Welcome, buddy. Do you have a girlfriend? Where's she at? Is she? Where's she at? Oh, she's a sharp girl. You have done very well. I would have never thought that you would have had a sharp girl. Look, he already put his Bible down. He's waiting for 5. I'm going to give you 10. Give her 5 too, will you? Actually, give her 9. You keep 1. All right. Corinthians chapter 15. Let's all turn there just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul tells us we have a threefold responsibility. I love this portion of Scripture too. This is great. 15. 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul tells us we should first of all stand. Stand. The Corinthians were prone to fickleness, shifting from one position to another. Paul says, get a firm grip on what you have and become unmovable, which means to endure if necessary. Like we heard last night, buy the truth and sell it now. Man, now when you got it, you keep it and you keep standing with it. The idea is stamina. I heard the late missionary to Beirut, Lebanon, Victor Satica. He said in the Arabic, this word labels the pearl diver who can hold his breath the longest and go down the deepest. It enables him to get the biggest and best pearls. Stamina. Stand. Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. Oh, how we need Christians to stand. To stand in the face of the enemy. Recognizing we have more power than the devil has because we have God on our side. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through the God to the pulling down of strongholds. Stand in the face of the enemy. Stand instead of fainting in emotion. We are such a stressed out, burnout generation. There's a pill for everything today. What has happened? We are so fragile. The reason we're fragile is we're trying to operate on our strength instead of His strength. We need to operate in His power. Stand instead of fainting. Claim Christ's sufficiency. Be thankful. Rejoice evermore. Be content. Hey, Philippians chapter 4. You know that portion of Scripture. You know it. Think on these things. Are you thinking on those things? Take your Bibles and turn there. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Hey, listen, I'm not going to be a thermometer in this world. I'm not going to be a thermometer type Christian. I'm going to be a thermostat type Christian. I'm going to set my dial on the Lord Jesus Christ, on God's sufficiency. I'm not going to go up and down and fluctuate with what happens around me. If you do, you're a nervous wreck. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's our problem. We don't think enough about the Lord's return. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. God will supply your need. Of course, we look at the end of that chapter. We see Paul as he's preaching to the folks at Philippi. Isn't it interesting? He sends them this encouraging letter and he's in prison. They're in church. Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Stand in the face of the enemy. Stand. Instead of fainting in emotion, stand in faith for energy. Energize yourself by standing in faith. We are most vulnerable to spiritual defeat when we think we are spiritually strong in ourselves.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 6. Clint quoted it on Tuesday. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our strength is in the Lord. He will empower us. Don't have to fear the devil when you have the Lord. It was about 6 years ago. We were getting ready to send the girls off to college. And we were going over to Myers in our van and to pick up some last-minute stuff for the girls. A lot of last-minute stuff for girls. When they say last-minute stuff, I mean, it's at least an hour of last-minute stuff. And so we're driving, and we're going by the walk. We're going to drop the girls off, and we drive up there. The window's down on my side. And Clint's sitting over here in the captain's chair, and I'm sitting in this captain's chair in the conversion van. The girls are in the back. And there's these two guys walking across in front of us, and they have their pants pulled way down. It absolutely looks disgusting, doesn't it?
Yes.
And you know, they got holes in their ears and faces and more rings than any pirate would dream of having. And the girls are in the back seat, and they said, and their mother's back there, they said, it's just so disgusting. Why don't they pull their pants up? What are they trying to prove? Somebody should tell them to pull their pants up. Clint's over here. I'm here. They just get in front of me. Clint says, pull your pants up! They turned and gave me a dirty look. So I gave one right back. They pulled the pants up. And they walked in the store. The girls are going, I can't believe Cook did that. I said, you girls did that? I said, Clint, you can't be doing that. How about those guys that came up here and beat you up? I said, what do you mean? I said, they'd come in here and they'll rip you all this car and they'll beat you up. He said, no, they won't. You'll beat them up. He was safe because he had his father. Hey, people, you are safe because you've got the father. Amen? I've got the father. You've got the father. We've got the father who will fight our battles against the devil. He's told me he will give me the victory. He's told me the victory is mine. And it's yours, too, if you'll take the victory. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He prayed to stay. He pledged to stand. And then he produced spiritually. Because Nehemiah was faithful, verse 15 says, so the wall was finished. This verse would have never been written if Nehemiah had went in the temple. I believe it with all my heart. He stayed and he worked and he accomplished something for God. This was a cupbearer. He wasn't a great construction worker. He was a cupbearer. But he did a job that cupbearers don't normally do. I can just imagine his tender hands before he got on the wall. He may have been a little sissified. I doubt it. Pretty strong guy. But he's on the wall. Callus is on the hand that had the trowel. And perhaps callus is on the hand with the sword. But he stayed. And he accomplished something for God. The testimony of Israel would have not regained its prominence if he had gotten down from the wall. But he stayed. He stood. And he produced for God. Potential in this auditorium is so great.
Amen.
If you'll stay on the wall. I believe it was the 1972 Olympics in Montreal. The last event was the 27-mile marathon. The race started. The runners from around the world went around the stadium track several times. Then out of the arena into the countryside. Finally, the first three runners came with the entire pack of runners behind them. They crossed the tape with the troop of runners bearing down upon them. They were then taken to the steps and the bronze, silver, and gold medals were given to them respectively. Stadium empty. The grounds crew started taking down the equipment. Then through the gate came a runner, broken and bleeding. He was barely running, more of a limping walk, but he was still moving. He had fallen and injured himself, but he was still moving. The ground crew went over to him. But they were pushed away. He was disoriented. And they realized he was looking for something. Someone suggested it was probably the finish line. So they picked up a strip of the tape and held it out in front of him. And he crossed the finish line and he fell into the arms of the workers. He was exhausted. He was bleeding, coughing, wheezing. One worker asked the Tasmanian runner why he continued after suffering the injury, realizing he couldn't win. The Tasmanian runner said, "My country sent me 7,000 miles, and a great price was paid for me to be in this race, not just to start a race, but to finish," end of quote. There was a great price paid for us.
Amen.
The precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish the wall. Let's pray. Let's pledge. Let's produce for our Lord. How's your prayer life? Where's your focus? Are you down, discouraged, depressed? Honor God. Make the pledge. Get back on the wall. Produce for our God.